If you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 18. We're going to be looking closely at verses 33 through 40, but in actual fact, I'm going to pick that reading up at verse 28, just to set all of that in its context. However, just before we do that, a little reminder that we are gathering this evening at 7 p.m., and Craig Morris is going to be preaching this evening. The question he has, does the resurrection affect my future? I don't want to give any spoiler alerts, but yes, it does. But Craig is going to be preaching tonight, and pray for Craig as we look forward to all of that. I think Sam was ready to give us the shortened version, which is great. But you'll get the full height version this evening, and we'll look forward to that at 7 p.m. My thanks for the many prayers over the last week or so. I was up previous week in Gerrard Street Baptist in Aberdeen, and they had a very full and intensive week of mission, and under the Life 22 banner. And thank you for the many who were praying. It was a busy week, it was a full week, but there was a lot of searching going on in the hearts and lives of those that don't know Jesus Christ. Many of the folks in the life of the church were able to bring family members, friends along, and pray for them. They're going to be launching a Life Explored. We've got a Hope Explored course coming up, but they've got a Life Explored course starting, and pray that the many who've made promises to be part of that will do that, and that God would open eyes to see who he is, and that they would put all their trust in him. Let's hear the word of God in John chapter 18. We're going to read from verse 28. And then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen. And we pray that God would speak to us as we look into his word this morning. Amen. We're going to spend a few moments this morning looking at Jesus before Pontius Pilate. This is traditionally and historically in the life of the church, Palm Sunday. It's that time when we as a church begin to prepare our hearts for a celebration, a recollection, a remembrance of everything that Holy Week entails. A journeying with Jesus towards Calvary's cross, a journeying with Jesus towards the resurrection from the dead, a journeying through all the horror of Holy Week, the way in which our Lord Jesus Christ was laughed at, despised, jeered, rejected, spat upon. The way in which the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to take upon himself all the curse of our rebellion, of our rejection, of our waywardness. Holy Week is not comfortable. Holy Week is not a comfortable week. Sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ, and David hinted at this in his prayers, we can become all too familiar, all too complacent with all that was unfolding on our behalf. And even here in the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate, we see something of the antagonism of a hostile world, of a hostile people, of a people who've lost sight of their maker and their creator, even the hostility of those who thought they had their maker and creator in their sight, but in actual fact were instrumental in the accomplishment of the Father's will through the death of Jesus on the cross. It's interesting that ahead of John's little account of Jesus before Pilate, in actual fact, Jesus has already had three mock trials. He's had one before Annas. He's had one before Caiaphas. And then there's been a quickly rearranged early morning one. And we'll talk a little bit in a moment just about why that was quickly rearranged early morning, and why they appear at Pilate's door probably before 6 o'clock in the morning at the governor's headquarters. It's interesting that even in the trial before Pilate, there was again another three mock trials, one before Pilate, one before Herod, and back again in front of Pilate. And John, in his account, condenses all of that and just gives us the account of Jesus before Pilate. And so early in the morning, and why early in the morning? Because the Jewish leaders were determined to get all of this done and dusted in order that they could eat the Passover. Now, it wasn't unusual for a Roman governor to have most of his business done by lunchtime, and then he would just enjoy the rest of his day. That was the normal pattern. So it was not unusual that they were at Pilate's door so early in the morning. But of course, their urgency, their rush, was to do with allowing them, holy people that they are, to partake in the Passover. Now, I hope you don't miss the obvious, but I'll make that clear in a moment or two. So they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas in the early morning to the governor's headquarters. At the time of Passover, the governor, Pontius Pilate, he didn't live in Jerusalem. He kept quarters at Jerusalem. And so he would travel up there, because the reason he was always around Jerusalem at the time of Passover was fear of an insurrection, fear of a riot, fear that the Jews might just take this opportunity to bring about some kind of, you know, political kingdom initiative under the hands of one of their kind of would-be saviors. Of course, the difference about all of this is the only Saviour who is worthy of the title is here. And they do not see it. And they're part of delivering up the plan and will and foreknowledge of God, even although they have no eyes to see. And here's the staggering part about the depravity of man's heart. They're there with Jesus at Pilate's headquarters, but they know that for them to go into Pilate's house, it would mean they would defile themselves and they would not be able to participate in the Passover. So they're here to ask Pilate to crucify Christ. But they won't go in because their presence beside a Gentile would defile them. Such is the depravity of man's heart that it cannot see that in bringing Christ to be crucified, they are crucifying the Son of God. All the while, they're trying to hold on to their holiness. Their holiness, which is just a pretense. Their holiness, which is just an affront. Their holiness, which in actual fact is fake and false and doesn't go beyond the skin. They didn't want to be defiled so that they could eat the Passover. Here's the incredible thing. So Pontius Pilate goes outside to them. I don't know if you've noticed this, but it's a little trial where Pilate comes out, talks to them, goes back in, talks to Jesus, comes back out, talks to them, goes back in, talks to Jesus, right? Comes back in. Pilate's going in and out. Now, Pilate, of course, was a weak-willed. He was only interested in himself and retaining his own rule, right? But there he is, in and out, in and out, in and out. All he wanted was peace at any cost. All he wanted was for the Jews not to riot and not to rebel and not to kind of create. And so there he is, in and out of his headquarters. And here's the thing. When he goes out, he says to them, what accusation do you bring against this man? What accusation do you bring against Jesus? It's a great question. For those who reject Jesus Christ, what accusation do you bring against him for rejecting him? What accusation can you make about Jesus that proves for you that he is not God's Son, the Messiah, the Savior, the Deliverer, our only hope? What accusation? And he brings that question to these Jewish leaders, and it's the first big question of the encounter. And John doesn't actually even bother to tell us what accusation they made. Because he knows it's flimsy. And he knows it's pretty poor. In actual fact, Luke gives us an idea of what it is that they actually said. And so he starts to tell us some of the things that they said about him. And, you know, as Luke begins to unpack it, he kind of lets us know that they kind of wanted to get Jesus on account of the fact that, you know, he claimed, you know, that Caesar had no authority. Of course, it was all nonsense because Caesar, he said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. But they were just trumping up charges. They were just making things up as they went along. And so we find it in Luke 23. They said at verse 5, but they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee even to this place. Verse 2, they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king. You know, they're making it up as they go along. They're trying as much as they can to justify what it is they want Pilate to do. But isn't it interesting? Pilate and the Jews did not have a good relationship. Pilate could see through them. He knew why they were there. And why they were there was that Pilate knew they had no authority to kill a man. They had authority to punish a man, but they had no authority to kill a man. Now, don't get me wrong, the Roman rulers often looked the other way. Stephen's stoning in Acts chapter 7 is a case in point. They looked the other way as they threw stones. But of course, even there, we get a little insight because, see, the reality was that all they could do, and you shudder when you say that, all they could do was to kill a man, was to stone him. But of course, they wanted him crucified. But the interesting thing is that there's a sovereign God. What is God doing in the text? It's what I was saying to the children. It's what we've got to learn. What is God doing in the text? God is in control. The Son of Man must be lifted up. The Son of Man must be crucified. The curse of God has got to hang upon the man who will hang upon the tree. And so God is in control. The Jewish leaders have no authority to crucify him. And Pilate knows that. And so Pilate very shrewdly, and he was a shrewd man, says, if this man, you know, they say, if this man were doing evil, we'd not have delivered him over to you. And he said, well, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And so Pilate knows how to play them. Yeah, well, if he's doing evil, it's to do with your law. Go on, try him. Do what you need to do to him. Of course, they know that's not sufficient. They know they want Jesus dead. They know that only Pilate can give that. And Pilate knows that they're beholden to him. And so out it comes. It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. But notice verse 32. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. You know, my friends, when we go through Holy Week, and at times as we look at all the scriptural evidence and all the authority and all the inspiration and all that which gives us a faith, which is logical, reliable, true, and we can depend on it, and we can go to our graves believing it. When we go through it, we need to realize that God is in control, that every word of God is coming to pass, that everything that Jesus has said is unfolding. It looks as if everything stacked against him, all the religious leaders, they're whipping up the crowd, Pontius Pilate and all the power of Rome. But in the midst of the trial, John makes it clear, simply to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus said, when a Son of Man is lifted up, he said it all the way through the revelation of who he is, the words and works that speak of Jesus Christ, when the Son of Man is lifted up. And so there they are, in and out like yo-yos, talking with one another, you know, playing at who's got the most power. And all the while, the one that's bound before them is the one with all the power. And they're going to do exactly according to the plan and purpose of God. And we still live in the light of that same sovereign God who has come and who has shown us the full extent of his love and of his life and of his light, and before whom everyone will be held accountable. And the Jewish leaders, and Pontius Pilate, and you and I will all stand before the one who's standing before the world's leaders at this time. All of it to show, to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he would die. The Jews have got no control. Pilate's got no control. Jesus has all the control. And what happens as we move into verses 33 through to the end of John chapter 18 is that in actual fact, it's set up as if Jesus is in trial, but in truth, Pilate's in trial. And the interesting thing is that that's very like our world today. We've got people in a world that, you know, they even kind of want to write books about that. I'm putting Jesus on trial. Right? Jesus on trial. And even when we say those very words, we've got to realize that before God, we never put God in trial. We stand on trial before him. And Pontius Pilate, in the course of the next few verses, realized that, that it's not really him who's trying Jesus, but it's Jesus who's trying Pilate. And that's what's unfolding before us. In actual fact, this goes on into chapter 19. The good news is I'm not going to do that. But if you want to join the Addiewell team, they're going to look at that this afternoon, aren't they, Thomas, right? I think they're not. I thought they were looking at that this afternoon, right? Maybe I got that wrong somewhere. You're not going there today?
Next week.
Right. They're looking at it next week. You can join the team then and go. Right. So Pilate entered his headquarters again. There's the yo-yo. And he calls Jesus to him. And here's the next question he says, you know, what accusation are you bringing against? And then he says to them, are you the king of the Jews? Isn't it fascinating that Pontius Pilate, who ultimately made the decision that Christ would be crucified, despite several times trying to, you know, make it that it wasn't his decision, right? Pontius Pilate asks a question. And the fascinating thing about Pilate is Pilate becomes fascinated by Jesus in this little description as the king of the Jews. In actual fact, every time you hear Pilate speak, he always keeps talking about Jesus, king, 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 king. And when it comes to putting a sign above his cross, it's Pilate who says, king of the Jews. Something's going on here that he knows that he's looking at one before whom Pilate stands as you and I stand before the matchless king. That's the truth. Before the matchless king. And he says, are you the king of the Jews? And I love the way Jesus answers, because he neither says, I am the king of the Jews, neither does he say, I'm not the king of the Jews. In actual fact, the way in which he answers, Jesus leaves Pilate even more bewildered. And so he says, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me? That's beautiful because, you know, he's asking Pilate a question. Is that something that you've captured? Or is that something that you've heard others say about me? That's effectively what Jesus is saying. And Pilate, who hates the Jewish nation with a passion, there was no love lost between them. We know that historically. That was just the way it was. And he says, am I a Jew? And you can see almost the kind of hackles getting up in him. You know, I'm not listening to anything that they want to say. He says, it's your own nation. It's your chief priests that have delivered you over to me. What is it that you've done? Now, here's the thing, isn't it? It's not innocent till found guilty. It's guilty. Tell us what you've done. That's the reality of the trial of Jesus. You know, we live in a world where in all intents and purposes, it should be innocent till found guilty. Of course, we live in an interesting culture that actual fact makes you guilty regardless, right? But innocent until found guilty. But here before Pilate, it was guilty. What is it you've done? And Jesus answers. And here's the beauty of it. In his answer, he acknowledges what Pilate has asked him. He says, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. Now, capture that first. Pilate is in Jerusalem because that was the time in which if there was going to be a revolt, the Jewish nation, that's when it would happen. And Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, there would be a bit of a revolt going on now, and you'd be trying to suppress it, right? He says, but my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is drastically different. And Pilate says to him, so you are a king then? And Jesus answers, he says, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? Now, we don't know whether Pilate said that in a kind of cynical, despicable, dismissive way. What is truth? Or we don't know if Pilate said that in an exploratory, questioning, inquisitive way. What is truth? We don't know. We just don't know. And it's possible that he could have said either or. What is truth? That's the way probably our world today would say it. Yeah, what is truth? There's no such thing. But others who are wiser than the popular thinking of our day will still sometimes say, what is truth? In other words, I want to know. I want to explore. I want to discover. It's why we'd hold things like Hope Explored. It's why we'd preach the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's why we'd preach exactly the revelation of who God is in God's word, that we might know the truth. Now, just before we understand a little bit clearly what truth actually is, let's just stay for a moment with the reply that Jesus gives. You say that I am a king, and for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Now, my friends, I don't want you to lose sight of this verse today, because this is a beautiful verse of Holy Scripture. And the reason it's a beautiful verse of Holy Scripture is here we get the only reference to Jesus as God incarnate. He says, for this purpose I was born a man. But he also says, for this purpose I came into the world. And in that beautiful verse, we get the reality of the deity of Christ and the manhood of Christ all wrapped up in one answer. You say that I am king. I am king. And God incarnate. That's the king, king of all kings. King that has no equal. King that is incomparable to any other king that you've gazed upon. And so the reality is, you know, we sometimes sing, Russell, we sometimes sing that song at Christmas. He made a way in the manger, a way to the cross. Here it is in John 18:37. God incarnate, the babe. I'm going here because generally that's where the crib is at Christmas. And usually on Palm Sunday, cow makes a mess, right, with leaves and everything, right, and straw and everything else, right? He made a way in the manger, a way to the cross. And my friend, here it is. Here is all the fulfillment of Christmas and Easter in one verse. You say that I am king. I am king. Born as a man, born in human flesh, God incarnate. Emmanuel, God with us. But for this purpose, I've come into the world. I'm still God. Manhood and deity, meekness and majesty, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, who is king. There it is, before Pilate. And you know, sometimes we can just run past the trial. Oh, yeah, Pilate tried to accuse him. There's gold dust in here. Gold dust, right? And so there he is. He's before him. And he's declaring who he is. He says, and the reason that I've come is to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You know, you only need to turn back a little bit. You only need to know John's gospel well. But if you turn back a little bit in John's gospel and you get to John chapter 8, verse 31, you find Jesus saying this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, I want you to notice something about that. The Jewish leaders are outside Pilate's headquarters wanting Christ crucified. But here in John chapter 8, to the Jews who had believed in him, many came to faith, right? To the Jews who had believed in him, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Fast forward a little bit more. In fact, in that whole passage where he talks about being the light of the world, it's just absolutely an unpacking of the wonder of truth in Christ. But in John chapter 10, John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you want to be on the side of truth, then you need to be on the side of Jesus. There's the simplest definition of truth. Now, there are many, many people that want to philosophize and ask big questions about all manner of things, but here's the simplicity of it. If you want to be on the side of truth, then you need to be on the side of Jesus. And if you're not on the side of Jesus, then you're not on the side of truth. Truth is all about what we believe, what we do with Jesus. And so Pilate, the scales have not fallen from his eyes. He doesn't see Jesus as the one who is the truth. Bear in mind, John uses time and time again the teaching of Jesus about the Word, and what does he call Jesus right at the beginning? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's back to the King, King Jesus, side of truth. And so Pilate goes back outside and he says to the Jews, I do like this about Pilate. I'm not a great fan of Pilate, right? But I like this. He says, "I find no guilt in him." You got that right, didn't he? Right? The interesting thing is, there is no guilt in Jesus. The only guilt there is in Jesus is yours and mine, because he takes that upon himself. He takes that upon himself. And then Pilate plays his trump card. This is as good as he's got, by the way. This is it. "I know what I'll do. I've got a custom that I release a prisoner. They're bound to say Jesus." But they don't realize just the ferocity, the animosity, the hatred of the religious leaders who are whipping up the crowds. "I'll do my thing. I'll release for you, as I always do at the Passover, a big hearty gesture. I'll release for you a prisoner." And Pilate thinks he's on to a winner. Barabbas is foul. Barabbas is a riot in every sense of the word. Right? Barabbas is just bad news. Barabbas, right? And he thinks, you put up Barabbas and you put up Jesus, right? The crowds, you know, they're going to go with it, aren't you? But friends, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where every single day people choose Barabbas rather than Jesus. And they cry out, "Crucify him. Crucify Jesus." And to all intents and purposes, it looks like the Jews and Pilate and everyone else is having their way. But in truth, a sovereign God is moving the journey of Jesus towards the sacrifice and Calvary's cross that can deliver us from sin and death and hell, but more of that this week, right? So the reality is that's what we're journeying towards. But it's all there in the trial. It's all there in Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. So a couple of things by way of closing. The Jewish religious leaders, they still thought they were acting as Jewish religious leaders, but they had no trust in Christ. They were going through all of the rites and rituals. They were trying to keep themselves clean by not entering an unholy house, despite the fact they were crucifying the Son of God. And the incredible thing is, it is possible for people today, and David prayed about this. David and I didn't consult about this, but he prayed about not doing things by ritual, not doing things by rote. And the reality is that sometimes we can even be amongst the worshipping people of God. Sometimes we can be, you know, breaking bread and taking wine. Sometimes we can even, get baptized, and yet the heart is never given over. Still about us. Still about trying to, you know, do things our way, rather than God's. See, the incredible thing about being a Christian is that our performance will never be enough. It's all about what God has done for us. It's always all about what God has done for us. It's never about our performance. It's about our surrender to the truth revealed in Jesus Christ. It's about our standing on the side of truth with Christ. It's about our being 100% given over wholly, fully, only to Him. And so there's a little warning in there, not to have our eyes closed, but in actual fact to have our life fully surrendered. And there's a little exhortation that all the promises of God come to pass. And that's beautiful. Because they were doing all this in order that the word of Jesus could be fulfilled. That's good news for us. Because that means that if that happened at the time of his trial, in order that the words of Jesus would be fulfilled, every word that Jesus has spoken and you and I have put all our trust in will be fulfilled. So therefore, when he says, "I forgive you," you know what he means? He means, "I forgive you. It will not be counted against you. I will not drag it back up." When he says, "My death is sufficient to cover over all your sins," you know what it means? His death is sufficient to cover all your sins. When he says, "I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live," you know what it means? It means that even though they die, you will live. Every promise of God comes true. When he says, "I'm coming back again to take those." See, this is the beautiful part, right? Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." But the reality is, even now, he reigns and rules in the hearts of all who are submitted to him by repentance and faith. He's my king. He's my ruler. He reigns, not me. And the beauty is, he's coming back. And one day he will establish his kingdom here in earth. And you know something? It's like it's already happened, because every promise of God is true. Are you on the side of truth? Are you truly on the side of truth? Are you on the side of Jesus? Well, it's going to be a great Holy Week, because we'll gaze upon the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we worship you this morning for King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who shows us in himself his amazing grace. Gracious Father, we pray that each one of us with heads bowed before you this day would be able to say that Jesus is my King. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. We would be those who, repenting of our sins, place all our trust in Him. We would be looking for every word that you have spoken because we are on the side of truth through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we pray that you would help us to live this week in a way that declares who you are and magnifies your name. And we pray, Lord our God, that we would worship you with all that we are and all that we have. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together to the praise of God's glory. We're going to sing a few songs in closing. And after that, there'll be a blessing. And our service of worship this morning will be over. We're gathering together again this evening at 7. I encourage you to be a part of that if you're able. Lord bless you.